Beautiful harmony. You have to practice a lot to sing like that, don't you? I want to thank you for inviting me to come and be with you this week. I really enjoyed being with you and being with your pastor. You're an easy bunch to preach to. That's not true everywhere. Some churches, I preached revival meeting at one church I'll not name, but after the second night, I wanted it to be over. I didn't want to go back. They was just so difficult to preach to. No response. I didn't hear an amen the whole week. And I'd hate to pastor a church like that. But you've been a joy to preach to, and I appreciate your kind attention this week. I'm glad you're still having revival meetings. You know, a lot of churches have quit having revival. And the reason is because they can't get their people to attend. I've had pastors say, Brother West, I would just spend every night, you know, apologizing to the evangelist because nobody would show up. And that's a shame. Amen. That so few churches still have revival meetings, so I'm glad you still do, and I hope that you will continue to do so. Amen. If you get bored here later this month and want to go somewhere, come on to Broken Arrow. We're going to have a revival meeting starting April 22nd. That'll be a Sunday night through Wednesday night. Brother Adam Dias from Stillwater is going to be our evangelist. So y'all just load up the van, and you girls can come sing for us one night. That would be great. I would love to have you come and do that. But be praying for our meeting that the Lord will bless in our time of revival. Take your Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, this is a very familiar story about the rich man and Lazarus. But I'm not really going to deal with this so much as use this as a platform to build something else. In Luke 16, let's begin reading with verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify of them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And the whole thing I want you to notice here about this story, here's a man who died and went to hell, and there's another man who died and went to paradise and later would be going to heaven. Amen. Why was the rich man in hell? Was he in hell because he was rich? Did not Jesus say it's easier for a man to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven? Now, it is difficult for some who are rich to see their need of a Savior. They don't see that need. They're trusting in their riches for what they need. But it's not to say it's impossible for a rich person to go to heaven. Abraham was a rich person in this life. Job was, Solomon, David. There are many of God's people that were very wealthy, and yet they trusted in God and were saved and have gone to heaven. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. There's a lot of poor people in hell. Betty has an aunt that she said that her brother, who was an alcoholic and lived a prodigal life, but she believed he was in heaven because he had suffered so much in this life. The way she looked at it, if you suffer in this life, you get to go to heaven, like Lazarus. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's teaching. All those who are in heaven are there because they trusted Jesus Christ. That's what you must do in order to go to heaven when this life is over. What I want to do tonight is take this message, and we're going to take a walk through hell tonight. We're going to look at who is there and why they are there. This is not an original sermon. I think every preacher I've ever known has a sermon based on this. I remember hearing this when I was just a boy. A walk through the halls of hell. And I don't remember all the points that they used. I came up with my own. Different people I think would be in hell and why they are there. And I use this story because everybody in hell I'm going to talk about can look across the gulf and see somebody who lived in the time they lived that are with the Lord. So we're going to think about that tonight. Let's begin with Cain. Who was the first person that died and went to hell? I believe probably Cain. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain is in hell because he rejected blood atonement. He tried to replace it with a system of good works, trying to earn his way to heaven. Now, I believe God instructed the first family about how to worship Him and how to be saved from sin. It involved a blood sacrifice. An atonement must be made in order to save the sinner. And the sacrifices they made, the sacrifice themselves didn't save them. It pointed to the Lamb of God who would come one day and offer the sacrifice that can save us. So they were instructed how to worship. On the first day of the week, or on Sabbath day, they were to come and offer their sacrifice unto God. But Cain changed that. Instead of bringing a blood sacrifice, Cain came up with a beautiful basket of fruit and vegetables. By the way, I appreciate the basket that I received this week. It was nice. But I believe that Cain took the very best he had, made a beautiful basket, put a ribbon on it, and brought this to God and offered this to God. It was the very best he had. But God rejected it. Why did he reject it? Because you can't get blood out of a turnip. That's why. There was no blood involved in this. Cain had rejected blood atonement and had substituted something else. Cain was not an atheist. Cain believed in God. Cain tried to worship God, but he's rejected. And there's many people in that same boat today. They believe in God. They're trying to worship God, but they're not coming God's way. And they will be rejected. There are many who have gone to hell for the very same reason that Cain did. Jude verse 11 warns us about those who have gone in the way of Cain. Folks, the way of Cain is the way of false religion. He was the very first to come up with a false religion. Proverbs 16:25 tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You leave it up to man, he'll always come up with a salvation based on works. Every false religion does that. That's what man will come up with. But God says, no, it's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Cain got to hell, he looked across the gulf, and who did he see on the other side? There's his brother Abel. The brother he killed. Abel was a righteous man. He died, and I guess, was the first one to go to paradise. Here's one brother in paradise and another brother in hell. They came from the same family. They came from the same environment. Yet one's in heaven and one's in hell. How many times has that repeated itself in families ever since? You see that, don't you? Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. You just might put a piece of paper there to mark it, because we're going to be in Hebrews 11 the rest of the night. But in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 4. Look at this. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." You see this? It explains it. Abel offered the right sacrifice. He exercised faith in the coming Messiah, and he was saved. Cain rejected that way, and he died lost. Now, one day you're going to one of these places, heaven or hell. You will either spend eternity with Abel, or you will spend eternity with Cain. The next one I want to think about, as a rich man may have looked around to see who else was with him in hell, I imagine he saw Esau. Don't you? Here's another brother story, Esau and Jacob. And they were not only brothers, they were twin brothers. Any of y'all have a twin? Anybody here have a twin? About three, all right. We've got some twins in my family. And they say that twins have a special rapport with one another, special relationship. Here's a twins in the Bible, Jacob and Esau, the sons of Isaac, the grandsons of Abraham. And yet, just like Cain and Abel, these two boys were very different. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 11, look at this. Verse 20. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff." Go to chapter 12 and look at verse 14. He says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness bringing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now look at verse 16. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." You see this? Here's Jacob worshiping, blessing his sons. Here's Esau rejected, a profane man. So you got Esau, the profane. He died and went to hell because he rejected. Just like Cain, he rejected the way of God. The sinful unbelief of Esau, that was passed on to his descendants. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. The Edomites were idolaters. They were the enemies of Israel. Remember King Herod that tried to kill the Christ child? He was an Edomite. He was an Edomite. These were the descendants of Esau. And Esau died, even though he was a son of Isaac, even though he was a grandson of Abraham, he's in hell. Don't tell me just because your grandpa's a preacher, you're going to heaven. It's amazing how many people think that. Oh, my grandpa was a preacher. Nobody gets to heaven on mom and dad's coattail or grandpa's coattail. You know, God has no grandchildren. You ever thought? Nowhere did I ever read about God's grandchildren. You're either a child of God or you're not. So now, preacher, my mom and dad are children of God. That must make me a grandchild of God. No, he has no grandchildren. If you're going to get there, you're going to get there on your faith, not on the faith of others. Now, Esau could look across that gulf, and there he sees Jacob, his twin brother. Now, Jacob had his faults, amen? He was not a perfect man by any means. But Jacob did love the Lord. Jacob did believe in God's word. And in time, his name, what does Jacob mean? It means con man. He's a conniver. And he lived up to that name, didn't he? But God changed his name, didn't he? What did he change it to? Israel, a prince with God. And we talk about the children of Israel, we're talking about the children of Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel were the 12 sons of Jacob. God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that all through the Bible, don't you? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, it could have been, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Esau had every much opportunity to trust in God as Jacob did. He was the elder. He was first in line. But he was rejected because he was a profane man. We've got profane people all around us who love this world and have no interest whatsoever in the things of God. Just like Esau. The rich man look around and he would be surprised to see kings down there with him. He would see old Pharaoh. Pharaoh the proud, king of Egypt, ruled the great Egyptian empire during the time of Moses. Here was the man who said, I know not the Lord thy God, neither will I let his people go. He didn't want to know God, did he? He didn't want to listen to his word. Yet he witnessed the mighty power of God, and he still refused to obey God or submit to him. God sent plague after plague upon Egypt. Do you realize that every plague God sent upon Egypt defeated an Egyptian god? All these plagues defeated the gods of Egypt. They had many. They worshipped the Nile River, didn't they? What did God do? He turned it into blood. They worshiped frogs and lice and all these things that God made a plague upon them. God defeated their gods. And yet Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. Some have pointed out, say, well, preacher, it says God hardened his heart. He did eventually. But if you read the story, the first two or three times, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Then after a while, it says God hardened his heart. I think Pharaoh crossed the line. He crossed the line, and then God is now going to use him as an example. Here was a man whose heart was hardened against God. And that happens today. There are people today that harden their heart against God. And every time you say no to God, your heart gets a little harder. You know that? It gets a little harder. And it gets a little easier to say no to God. And after a while, God stops convicting you. And folks, when God stops convicting, you're gone. You cannot be saved unless God's dealing with you. This idea that you can get saved whenever you feel like it, that's not true. You will not be saved unless the Spirit of God is convicting you. And there comes a time when God's Spirit will just give up on someone. Give them over to a reprobate heart, the Bible says. That's the worst thing that could happen to you. Pharaoh would look across the gulf and there's Moses over there. The man who had come before him, sent by God. Are you still in Hebrews 11? Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. Remember, he grew up as a prince of Egypt. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and raised up in the palace. At the age of 40, he had to make a choice. And he chose the people of God. He turned his back on the wealth and the fame and the glory of Egypt to cast his lot with slaves. He said, boy, he was stupid. I don't think he regrets it at all today. Do you? He's with the Lord now. Don't you think Pharaoh, all these years he's been in hell, don't you think he has wished a million times he could go back and do it again? Don't you? He said, I would love to go back to that day when Moses walked into my court and said, the Lord thy God has said, let my people go. And this time I would say, you betcha, Moses. They can go, and by the way, I would like to go with you. He would gladly forsake the riches of Egypt if he could get a second chance. Amen. All of them in hell would love to have another chance. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, a second chance. Doesn't say that, does it? I misquoted the Bible, didn't I? What does it say? It's appointed unto man who wants to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what happens. The judgment. Not a second chance. There are no second chances after death. He would have seen another king down there with him in hell. Not a heathen king like Pharaoh, but one of the kings of Israel. Matter of fact, I'm sure he saw many of the kings of Israel. A lot of them weren't very godly, were they? But the worst of all was Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel. What a pair they were. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 16. Let's read about Ahab. There's no doubt Ahab is in hell, is there? 1 Kings 16, verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above, look at this, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That's Ahab. Did more to provoke God than anyone else. Whom Jezebel stirred up. He married this pagan priestess, and she introduced the idolatry of Baal into the land of Israel. Now think about this. Ahab had been raised and taught the truth of God's word, but he turned away from that. He turned away from truth and righteousness to embrace idolatry. He knew the rich history of Israel. He knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the stories of King David. But he forsook all of that. He turned his back on all of that. That rich heritage. He turned away, married a pagan, and adopted her religion. Well, we see that a lot today, don't we? How many people have you known that have been raised in a good Bible-believing, God-fearing church? They've turned their back on this, maybe married into another faith, and now they're raising their children and grandchildren in a man-made, Bible-denying church. I say church loosely here. It's not a church. I've seen it happen time and time again. Some of them with a rich heritage behind them. Yet they turn their back on all of that and go down the wrong path. And what's sad is they raise their children and grandchildren in a false church. It's sad. It's heartbreaking. But it happens many, many times. There are many Jezebels in our day and time. You know what? Women today can be as profane and ungodly as any man. I was sheltered. I was raised in a pastor's home and in church. I think I was sharing this with some others this week. My first job out of high school was at a little company that made little electric motors. My job was to put the parts on a conveyor belt, and the women would take these and put them together. I did not know such women lived. These were the most profane, ungodly, filthy women you'd ever meet. When they found out I was a preacher's son, it got worse. They delighted in trying to embarrass me. A 19-year-old boy. Some of these were women in their 40s, 50s, 60s. Just as hardened in sin as you would ever see. I didn't know such women existed. I got an education. We're living a day and time when women can out-sin any man, and they glory in it. You know I'm telling the truth? You know what? Degeneracy in womanhood leads to the decay of a nation. When the women of a country become ungodly and immoral, that country's done. Amen. Many were raised in Bible-centered churches, but they left the truth behind and followed that which is false. There's Ahab. A descendant of King David. He could look across and see that prophet Elijah on the other side. Elijah, who tried to turn Ahab back to the truth. Who defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Isn't that a great story? Fire fell from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. Elijah's in heaven. Not because he was a preacher. Not all preachers are going to heaven, by the way. There's going to be a lot of preachers in hell. I'm talking about the preachers of these man-made churches who are not preaching the truth of God's Word. These preachers are preaching this prosperity gospel. There's going to be a lot of them in hell. And they're going to drag a lot of their congregation with them. Why is Elijah in heaven? Because he was saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that way, preacher, Christ had not even come yet. How were the Old Testament saints saved? By grace through faith. So how can that be? Their faith looked to the future. God had promised Messiah would come, the Lamb of God. They were saved by believing He would come and trusting in Him. What are we doing? Are we not looking for the second coming of Christ? Well, they were looking for the first coming of Christ. Just the same thing. As they were looking for the first coming of Christ, we're looking for the second coming of Christ. But they were saved by grace through faith. That is the only salvation plan God has ever had. God has no plan B. You know that? It's only been one way. How about you? Are you saved? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me give you one more. Let's go to the New Testament. The rich man saw all these when he got there. They'd been there already. But after he got there, he's seen multitudes come in after him. Matter of fact, the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself to accommodate all that's going there. Even though it's not God's will that any should perish, many choose to reject God's way, and this is where they end up. One day, the rich man saw a church member cast into hell. Not just a church member, he was an apostle. His name was Judas Iscariot. Judas may have been one of the last ones to enter this place before Christ emptied paradise after his resurrection. Paradise was a place they went until Christ had made the sacrifice on the cross. And you know the Bible says when he ascended, he took captivity captive. He emptied paradise and took all those souls with him to heaven. I don't think they could go to heaven until Christ had literally paid the sacrifice. So now people, when they die, they don't go to paradise or Abraham's bosom. They go to heaven. To be absent in the body, to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. And if you want to know more about that, ask your pastor. He'll share with you more about that later. I don't have time tonight. But here's Judas. And before Christ empties paradise, he can look across and see these saints. He joins Cain and Esau and Pharaoh and Ahab. But here's a man who walked with Jesus. Here's a man who was baptized by John the Baptist. Here was a man who was chosen to be one of the 12 apostles. He walked with Jesus. He saw the miracles he performed. He heard him preach and teach. He saw a man who lived a sinless life. What in the world happened to Judas? Well, he was saved and he lost it. No. Jesus said of Judas, he was of the devil from the beginning. Judas was never a true believer. I think Judas jumped on the bandwagon because so many of the Jews back then thought Messiah would come and establish that millennial kingdom. They didn't know about the church age, by the way. Church age was a mystery, not revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't know about that. They thought Messiah would come, and the prophets talked about him establishing a 1,000-year reign on earth, a time of great peace and prosperity. That's what they were looking for. And here's Judas. He wants to get on the bandwagon, and he wants to have a plum job in this new kingdom. He doesn't care about the spiritual things. And when he finally sees Jesus, he's determined to go to the cross. Judas must have thought, you know what, I've wasted 3 years following this guy. He wants to die. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get something out of this. And he got 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord Jesus. A lost church member. I've seen a lot of lost church members get saved, haven't you? And I praise God for it. A lot of people have joined the church without being saved. You say, well, preacher, why do you accept lost people into the church? Well, all we can do is accept their profession of faith. A lot of people, for different reasons, got into church without being saved. That happens. And I thank God that many of them realize it later and do get saved. But Judas, I've got a sermon about Judas entitled, He Kissed the Door to Heaven and Went to Hell. Remember he betrayed Jesus by kissing him? Jesus said, I'm the door to heaven. Judas kissed the door to heaven and died and went to hell. That's how close he was. Isn't that sad? I think Judas is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Amen. And yet so many have followed his path. We'd be amazed how many lost members we have in our churches. Judas looked across that gulf and saw Jesus enter paradise. Jesus went there. See, for 3 days his body's in the tomb. Where is the spirit of Jesus those 3 days? His body's in the tomb. I think he went to paradise to make an announcement. To announce to those people, I have paid the sacrifice. Your redemption is now complete. Soon we will all be going to heaven. And I wonder if the damned souls in torment could see that. There's Jesus. Who's this that comes in with him? Somebody walks in with Jesus. Who is this? You remember the thief on the cross? There were 2 thieves crucified with Jesus. And one of them prayed and said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. What did Jesus say to him? Then he says, too late for you. See, you haven't been baptized. You haven't joined the church. I can't take you with me. Is that what he said? What did he say? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Abraham's bosom. Think of this. The great shepherd enters paradise and he's carrying a lamb. That old thief who had lived his life as a thief and a robber. But at the last, the story of the thief is amazing. He's not trusting in the miracle worker. He's not trusting in the man who fed the multitude and healed the blind and the lame and the lepers. He's trusting in a man dying on a cross. That's amazing. The faith that he had. And he died. And went to paradise with Jesus. And there's Judas in hell. Judas sees the thief where he should have been. Amen. A walk through hell. We could go on all night. We could talk about Felix the procrastinator. Others who had an opportunity to trust in Christ but died lost without hope. Now here's the question. Where are you going? Will you join the rich man and his crowd in torment? Or will you join Lazarus and his crowd in heaven? I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend eternity with the likes of Cain, Esau, Pharaoh, and Ahab. I'm looking forward to seeing Moses and Elijah, Abel and Jacob, sitting down at the table of fellowship and visiting with these men. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? Are we telling others? Are we warning them of this place called hell? And showing them the way to heaven? I want to close with a story. This is a true story. Oh, how many ever heard of Freddie Gage, the preacher? Freddie Gage from Houston, Texas, was saved, became an evangelist, and he had what he called the Go Tell ministry. And he went to many churches and just preached about soul winning, trying to help church members to give their life to winning souls for Christ. Let me share this story that he shared once. He was in a revival meeting as the evangelist. The first night he preached on hell, he made it hot, it made it real. A little boy, a little bus rider there that night, whose parents didn't take him to church. He came on the church bus. After church that night, he went up to Freddie Gage and he said, "Brother Freddie, is there really a hell? Is there really?" The preacher said, "Yes, son, there is." The little boy said, "My daddy is not saved. My daddy is going to go to hell. Would you come and talk to my daddy?" The preacher said, "Yes, son, I will." Well, the next day he was busy with all the things they had planned. He didn't get a chance to go see the man. Second night, that boy comes back. He said, "Preacher, you didn't go see my daddy. You said you'll go see him. When are you going to do that?" Freddie Gates said, "Well, son, I promise you, I will try to get by to see your daddy." Next day is busy. Didn't go. Third night, here comes that boy again. He said, "Preacher, I have been begging people in this church to go talk to my daddy. Nobody cares about my daddy in this church. I'm depending on you, preacher." Tears streaming down this boy's face. "Please, please go see my daddy." The bus driver pulled the preacher aside and said, "Listen, this boy has not eaten a bite in 3 days. He says he will never eat again until somebody goes and talks to his daddy about Jesus." Broke the preacher's heart. He turned to the pastor and said, "You know where this boy lives?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "We're going there right now. Let's go. We're going to go talk to this boy's daddy before this night's over." He said, "But preacher, it's late. It's kind of late to be going. I don't care. If you don't want to go, I'll go by myself. You just tell me where he lives." The pastor said, "No, I'll go with you." On the way to the house, he told the evangelist the sad story of this family. This man had come back from military and been drunk ever since. Couldn't hold down a job. Family was in poverty. They went in. Freddie Gage said, I think the Lord can save him, preacher." They went in and started talking to the man. He said, "Listen, I don't want to hear it. I've tried religion. It didn't work for me. I don't want to hear it." Little boy walked up to his daddy and wrapped his arms around his leg and said, "Daddy, I invited them to come. Daddy, just please listen to them. Don't run them off." Tears streaming down his face. It touched the daddy's heart. He said, "Okay, son, I'll listen." They sat down and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tried religion, but he hadn't tried Christ. That's probably a lot of people. They try religion. I'm not selling religion. I'm talking of Jesus Christ. For the first time, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God touched his heart, and he got on his knees and accepted Christ as a Savior. About that time, his wife comes home from her waitress job, and she gets saved too. Next night, that family's all in church. The invitation's given. This man and woman come down the aisle to profess their faith in Christ, present themselves for baptism. Freddie Gage is sitting up on the stage watching this. A little boy comes running up. He's got a little Bull Durham pouch. He thought, he said, "What in the world is he going to do with that?" He reaches in, but he doesn't pull out any bull. He pulls out a silver dollar. He said, "Preacher, this is for you. You saved my daddy." Preacher said, "No, son, Jesus saved your daddy." Now listen to this. This little boy, true story. This little boy said, "Yes, sir. But Jesus was having a mighty hard time until you came." Why is Jesus having a hard time saving folks around here? Is it because we're not available to be used? We won't go see the little boy's daddy because we don't care. If that story doesn't touch your heart, it's made of stone. Because they're all around us. They're dying and they're going to hell. We've got the good news. and we're not sharing it. God help us. If you know any, if you got a friend, a loved one that's lost, you ought to be like Freddie Gage. Not let this night pass until you go and make sure they know how to be saved. We're going to stand together, have a word of hymn of invitation. You may be here and you need to do what that boy's daddy did. Maybe you tried religion. Won't you try Jesus? Put your faith and trust in Him that He died on the cross to pay your sin debt. And if you'll ask Him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior, He will come. He will not come until you invite Him. He will not force His way into your life. He's at the door knocking, wanting to come in. But you've got to open the door and invite Him to come in. Will you do that tonight? As Brother Isaac stands before you, we sing hymn number 544. As we sing softly, if you need to come, salvation, baptism, church membership, rededication, whatever the need may be. If you need to come to the altar, would you come? As we sing, would you come?